Welcome to week six of our series, Who Do You Think You Are? I'm excited about this week. It's an exciting week for me. I love the topic. I was listening to, this was quite a while ago, I heard a radio show one morning, and on the radio show, there was, I guess you'd call it a little story happening. And the story was that one of the hosts, the anchors of the show, was this lady, and she had a boyfriend who was having his 40th birthday, and she wanted to make this huge deal out of it. So she was inviting tons of people. She had booked a band for it, and she had catered it. I mean, it's going to be this huge thing. She's inviting pretty much everybody, right? They're going to have their house kind of all over their backyard. And so she invited their producer, who never gets on the radio, but this morning he was the one talking because he was telling the story. And as he told the story of being invited to this party by this lady, he started talking about how he and his wife went to this get-together, and they showed up a little late. So they're 15, 20 minutes late to the party from when it was supposed to start. And by the time they got there, it was really busy. There were a lot of people. It was full. And so as they walked in, they didn't see anybody they knew right away, but the door was open. So they came in, and they started getting food because they saw this catered food. And the best part about a party is obviously the food. So they went and got the food. They start eating, and they're kind of walking around, like, mingling with all these people. But they're not seeing anybody they know right away, and they haven't seen the lady, and they haven't seen her boyfriend, who they've never met. This guy named Bart, and they're supposed to be there for Bart's birthday party. So they eat the food, they hear the band, and they're like, oh, sweet, this is definitely the place. They got the band, they're listening to it, but they're like, this isn't really the kind of music we think they'd love, but it's okay. Like, it's decent, and so they keep going. Eventually, they get a second plate of food. About half an hour goes by, and by the time it's time to sing happy birthday, they're like, okay, I don't know where they've been, but finally, we're going to get to meet Bart, because it's his birthday, and he's going to come out, we're going to sing happy birthday to him. So everybody gets together, and they start singing. They're kind of crowded out of the room from what he said, but they can kind of see in, and they start singing happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday to your Bart, and they start saying Bart, and everybody else says, right, you guessed it, like Jessica or something, and they're like, who is Jessica? This is supposed to be Bart's birthday party. And he's telling this story that they had been for half an hour at the wrong party, right? And they had eaten food, and they had listened to the band, and they had mingled with friends. True story from this guy, and they had just been at the wrong party. They'd never been to this neighborhood. They didn't know where the lady lived, and apparently two people had birthday parties on the same day in the same kind of neighborhood, both with the band and both with catered food. Have you ever been in a place that you didn't exactly know if you're supposed to be? And the longer you're there, the more awkward that you felt. I bet you've had at least one of those in your life. Maybe the first time, if you're married or you've ever dated someone, which most of us have, you probably went to meet the significant other's family. And maybe it was at a large family get-together. Did you ever have that first awkward, do I really belong here? I'm not totally sure if I fit. But many of you still have that. No, I'm kidding. I think this guy felt that way. Do I actually belong at this party? I think over and over in Ephesians, it seems to me like Paul is addressing a very similar situation. Do I really belong here? Do I really belong as a part of this group? Do I really fit in? And today, as it's Orphan Sunday nationally, and as actually one of the topics I moved it, I was going to preach on it later, but I moved it back, that I was going to preach on anyways, that Paul frequently references the idea that we are God's kids, that there's a father and son and a child and father relationship between us and God. And so we have a connected story to so many of those which we're remembering today. We are adopted, and that is our title this morning. In Christ, I am adopted. So I just want to give you a few thoughts on our adoption with our Father, God, and we can go from there. So the first one is this. You are adopted with a new father. You are adopted with a new father. We'll look in a little bit at Ephesians 5 primarily, if you want to turn there. But before we do, let me just show you some references. As we've walked through Ephesians already, Paul continually talks about this child-father relationship. So chapter 1, verses 2, and I'll just put them up for you on the screen as well. He says, grace and peace to you. This is the very beginning of the letter from God, our Father. He's our Father. And two verses later, in love, he predestined all of us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. In the second chapter, in verses 18 and 19, he says, for through him we both, and when he's speaking, he really means all of us, because he's saying Jew and Gentile, right? We all have access to the Father. And you are all members of his house. You belong in his household. In chapter 3, verse 14, he says, for this reason, this is why I do it, because I kneel before our Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. in chapter 4, in one of the great unity passages of the church, it says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, because why? We have one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. In Ephesians 5, where we're going to end up in a little bit, he starts even Ephesians 5 saying, follow God's example, therefore, because you're dearly loved children. Paul keeps reminding us in the book of Ephesians, it seems like over and over, that we've been adopted into a new family, that we have a new father of what's been given us because we are his kids. There's a story of a boy named Benjamin, and Benjamin was a very young child, and he was in an orphanage full of fatherless kids. True story, he lived in a country where at the time he was adopted out of, it was estimated there were 6 million orphans. Boys like Benjamin, like this boy, who were born in a country that primarily saw males as valuable if they had inheritance. So if I was actually someone's son, I could be valuable because I would receive their inheritance. Benjamin didn't know who his dad was, and so he was deemed invaluable. And typically, from the stories the man who adopted Benjamin told, those boys would usually just get left out in the jungle to die. But Benjamin somehow ended up in an orphanage by the grace of God. And his story didn't end there. A couple came from America, visited the orphanage, and adopted Benjamin and took him home. Must have been a huge change for him. But it was also a huge change for the couple that adopted him. And I want to read to you something that the husband of the couple said when he was reflecting back on this whole process of having gone to this orphanage, of these throwaway children, basically, and having brought one home, and how he reflected back on that process. He said this, and I quote, Benjamin was doomed, and it was nothing of his own doing. He couldn't save himself. Someone needed to save him. The picture of adoption is the story of Jesus. We are all sinners, but by the grace of God, we have a Savior and salvation through Christ. Nothing that we did earned this. It's pure grace, 100%. There are over 6 million orphans in that nation, and Benjamin is one of only a few that will make it out. He'll live a life of blessing that he does not deserve and he did not pay for. He'll have a church family that loves him, and he'll learn about Jesus in a way that would not be possible otherwise. We all share the story of Benjamin, and ultimately it's the story of Jesus. It's what Paul's trying to communicate when he says, God is your father. You've been added to his family. You're one with Christ and with your brothers and sisters. Your identity now is as a child of God. Not anything that you were before, but now as God's kid. You've been adopted by him. Just for a minute, let that truth just sink in. I've tried to just meditate a little this week on the reality that God has adopted me. That's a radical thought. Given all we have come from, many of us, like Benjamin, have found ourselves in life in places of desperation. Or many of us, as Paul talks, maybe we're a little more like the Jews, someone that maybe had a relationship or knew God, but never really felt like we were his kids. And God says, all of you are the same now. You're my children. We've been adopted to a new father. But not only do we share Benjamin's story that way, we also share it in that we've been adopted with brothers and sisters. Benjamin came back to a whole family where he had some other siblings. Another story, Russell Moore in a book, he writes a book called Adopted for Life. And he talks about adopting 2 1-year-old boys from Russia. When he and his wife, they'd gone to meet the kids and they knew who they were going to adopt, but they couldn't bring them home right away. So they came back and they were in this waiting period before they could actually go get these 2 boys, both 1 year old. And he says that over and over he had this same interaction with people during this time that they were waiting. It was always the same question. And this is his account of what would happen when people would ask him about these 2 boys that they were waiting to go get from Russia. This is a quote from him. He says, this interaction happened with a lady. So are they brothers? The woman asked. Well, my wife Maria and I, jet-lagged from just returning from Russia, looked at each other wearily. This was the 12th time since we'd returned we'd been asked that question. When I looked at the woman's face, she had her eyebrows raised. Well, are they? She repeated, are they brothers? The lady was looking at some pictures printed off of a computer of 2 1-year-old boys in a Russian orphanage. We had just returned to Kentucky to wait for the call to return and pick up our children and had only these pictures of young Maxim and Sergey, our equivalent of a prenatal sonogram, to show our friends and relatives back home. But people kept asking, are they brothers? They are now, I replied. Yes, said the woman, I know. But are they really brothers? Clenching my jaw and repeating beatitudes to myself silently, I coolly responded, yes, now they are both our children, so they are now really brothers. The woman sighed, rolled her eyes, and said, well, you know what I mean. Moore goes on to say, we so often define who we are by relationship to our biological whatevers, right? I am family because I'm genetically related to someone. And he said as he adopted those boys, he learned more and more that family isn't defined necessarily by sharing genetic information. And as he embarked on this journey with adopting these two boys, and he read through Paul, and even specifically says he read through Ephesians, he says he was starting to see that this is really what Paul's saying. We've come from all sorts of places, but we've all been adopted together as God's kids, and we're not alone. You're not adopted into a single kid family, right? Like, we're not adopted children of God, and we're the only ones. We're adopted with everyone else that follows him and loves him, and we are really, truly brothers and sisters. All through this book of Ephesians, this theme keeps coming up. No matter where you're from, you and I, we're united in Christ. You're united with each other. And there's a bond that is deeper there than just the biological family one. Something that runs deeper. The truth that God, who is our Father, has come just like he did for Benjamin to the slums of life. That we have grown up and been adopted in his care. And through the work of his Son, who is our brother, Christ, we are adopted into his house by the power of his Spirit. What if that's true? And I believe that it is. What does that mean for how we treat each other? What does that mean for what happens when someone irritates us and they happen to be in church with us? How do you treat, just as a question, how do you treat your family members that are annoying or irritating? Do they cease to be your family? This should be a challenging reality for us because God says we're his kids. And if that's true, then you're my brother and you're my sister. And maybe I don't always like you, and maybe I think you say funny things, and maybe you think I say funny things, but we're still united in him. And it should be shown in how we treat each other. It's not just some legal fiction. No, it's actually just like Mr. Moore talked about. It's irrelevant where you came from. It's irrelevant how you got here. What's relevant is that in Christ, you are united. You are brother and sister, and it's genuine, actually, truly real. You are holy brothers and sisters now, because you have the same Father. Not only are you adopted to a new Father, you are adopted with brothers and with sisters. And lastly, in Ephesians 5 specifically, Paul says we're adopted into a new identity. This is what Paul really is trying to get us to see in chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, you can read it. I'm going to read through the passage because he says something pretty interesting about what it means to be loved children of God, starting in verse 1 of chapter 5. It'll be on the screen for you. Paul says this, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because those are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity or foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such person is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord, having nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. To verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see how Paul starts that section? I think it's critically important. He says, follow God's example because you're his dearly loved kids. Paul says, I'm about to tell you what it looks like to live in God's house. I'm about to tell you what the Father's like, what your brother Jesus is like, and this is what it looks like. And you're dearly loved kids of his. He's paid a price so you could be adopted. Here's what it looks like to live like he lives. Paul says, this is some of the things it looks like in God's house. If you just run through the passage, it's a place where we give ourselves up for each other, just as Christ did. It's a place of sexual purity, he says. It's a place that's not greedy, but it's generous. It's a place where words are used to build up rather than to tear down, so we learn to encourage each other, to give thanks with our words. We avoid talk that brings others down. It's a pure place. It's a place of light. It's full of goodness and righteousness and truth. It's a place that seeks to honor the Father in all that it does. It's a place where we live with wisdom and make the most of every opportunity. It's a place we sing and make music to God. It's a place that we're grateful for our Father. Paul doesn't say we do these things because we have to, right? He says we do these things because it's part of our new identity of being adopted by a Father who dearly loves us and because we are his kids. I imagine if you have children, we don't, but it happened to me as a kid, so I imagine it happened to you, maybe in your own life or with kids you have. I would imagine there were some points in your life where your kids started to act like you a little bit, started to do some things that you do just because you do them. Maybe they started to say some things that you say just because you say them, right? Or maybe they went to a friend's house one day and they saw that there were some rules in your house that they kind of followed and lived by, but now they went to a friend's house and it was a little different. And they have some different rules. And so they come back to your house and they want to sort of live out these other rules a little bit. And you say, that's not how we do things in our house. Right? Have you ever had those moments? Maybe you're still having those moments. Maybe you still see those moments in your own life where you look like your parents. When your kids did things in your house, or when you did things as a kid in your parents' house that weren't the way the house was supposed to be run, when you brought some of those habits in from visiting your friends, I bet most of you got kicked out and disowned and left to the curb, right? Because you didn't follow the rules. I think that's how we think God operates. If we're in his house, we better follow all the rules or we're going to get kicked to the curb. It's not what Paul's saying. He's saying, look, these things are what it really looks like to follow and to love and to serve and to grow in the likeness of your Father because he loves you. You can not do these things and he'll still love you. But if you want to grow to be more and more like him, you start to be like your Father. You start to imitate your Father. You start to do the things that he does. You start to be worried about, on a day like today, orphans because God is worried about them. Because he has a heart for those that are on the outskirts of society. I want to leave you just a moment with an image, another story from one of the books. And the reason I want to leave it with you is because all of these things, the idea that we're adopted with a new father, the idea that we are adopted with all of our brothers and sisters, and we are adopted to a new identity, one in which we grow to be more and more like our Father, they all come from really the core of the gospel. And they're really centered around this idea of being adopted. So I want to read to you just this powerful illustration and concept from the same book, Adopted for Life. Russell Moore just says this, imagine and do it. Imagine for a moment that you're adopting a child. As you meet with the social worker in the last stage of the process, you're told this 12-year-old has been in and out of psychotherapy since he was 3. He persists in burning things, attemptedly repeated to skin kittens alive. He acts out sexually, the social worker says, although she doesn't really tell you what that means. She continues with a little family history. The boy's father and grandfather and great-grandfather and great-great-grandfather all had histories of violence, ranging from spousal abuse to serial murder. Think for a minute. Would you want this child? If you did adopt him, wouldn't you keep your eye on him as he played with your other kids? Would you watch him nervously as he looks at the butcher knife on the table? Would you leave the room as you watched a movie with your daughter, with the lights out? Well, he's you, and he's me. That's what the gospel's telling us. It's not simply that those who trust in Christ have found a refuge or a safe place or a foster home. All those in Christ, Paul argues, have received sonship. All those who are in Christ have found a home through the adopting power of God, The promise has dawned, and our identity is now found in Him. All of us, whatever our background, have been liberated from the old order and from the spirit of slavery. We now come before God as sons, bearing the very same spirit that was poured out on Jesus at the Jordan River, a spirit by which we cry, Abba, Father. Adoption's not just close to God's heart. It's the core message of our faith. He's adopted you. If you've placed your faith in Christ, you are one of His kids, and these are your brothers and sisters, and He's wanting to make you more and more like Him. Be encouraged today that God loves you. He loves you like a child. Be thankful for your adoption to His family, and be encouraged to keep emulating your dad. We don't always get it right, but we continue to be more and more like Him because we're in His house and we keep working to emulate Him. I think adoption matters. I think caring for orphans mattered because we were once orphans and God found us and rescued us. Let's pray.